We now come to the part of our worship service. We have opportunity to hear the Lord speak to us through his word. I'm going to invite you now to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You'll find this on page 1211 in your pew Bible, 1211. First Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to be reading verses 18 through verse 31. Hear the word of our God. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, in the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that is, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now I'm going to invite you to turn over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. You'll find this on page 1285. In your pew Bible, 1285. I'm going to read the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 12. Here again, the word of our God. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Again, this is the word of our God. I now invite you to turn to the book of Galatians. Our sermon text will be Galatians 5, verses 7 through 12. You'll find this on page 1239 in your pew Bible. Galatians 5, verses 7 through 12. Hear the word of our God. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Let's go to the Lord and ask his blessing on the preaching of his word. Our Father, we come now before you because we know that we need your assistance and your help in your ministry to us. Father, you know our needs as your people. You know each one of us. You know the ways in which we struggle with temptation. You know the ways in which we stray from your truth. I pray now that you would meet that need in us through this means of grace that you have provided, your true and living word. Draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, to greater faith in him. Write your word upon our hearts. And I pray that you would use me as your servant. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Apostle Paul has used a number of different images and metaphors throughout the book of Galatians to speak of the situation the Galatians were in, the error that they were making. And if you've been here for any of the sermons that I've preached on Galatians, you know that I've done the same thing in my preaching on the book of Galatians. You may remember how a few weeks ago I used the image of somebody making a wrong turn when they're traveling somewhere. In fact, I told the story about how I left the presbytery meeting in Bohemia a few months ago and went to get on the highway, only turned the wrong way and started heading in the wrong direction, in which I would never have reached my destination, which was my home. Brothers and sisters, this is exactly what had happened to the Galatians. This is the way Paul talks about it. They had made a wrong turn. They were heading in the wrong direction. They would have never reached the destination that Christ had for them, that they would be formed into the likeness of Christ in the way that they were heading. And you may also remember that last week I used another image. I used the image of a prisoner who's released from prison, who's set free, but then makes choices that ends up causing them to go right back to prison, to the very same prison cell they were in before. And this is also exactly what was happening to the Galatians. Paul says they have been set free in Christ, but by returning to the law and the works of the law, they were returning to imprisonment and to bondage. And in these verses we're looking at this morning, what's interesting is that Paul uses another image here, another metaphor. He uses the image of a person running in a race. He begins in verse 7 this way, "You were running well," he says. And then he adds these words, "Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" What's interesting is even this word "hindered" that Paul uses is connected to this metaphor of running in a race. It's a word that literally means to block someone's way. The picture that Paul is painting here for us is of someone running in a race, but someone else is cutting in on them in that race and obstructing their way to the finish line. And this is an image that would have resonated well with Paul's readers in the Greco-Roman world where Paul preached the gospel. Athletics were a big deal. These kind of races were common. This is what people did for entertainment. You could go to these big coliseums and you could watch races like this. And this is also an image that is not uncommon in Paul's writings. Paul actually uses this image in quite a number of places in the New Testament. I'll give you one example, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Paul says this, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize?" And then he says this, "So run that you may obtain it." You see, brothers and sisters, we are actually in a race. You might be sitting there here this morning, and you might be thinking that you don't feel much like an athlete. You don't feel like you could get up and run a marathon. But what I want to tell you this morning, you're actually already in a race if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Christian life should and can be thought of as a race. And we are in this race because Christ has set us free. Christ set you free so that you would be able to run towards the finish line that he has set for you. And what Paul in these words really teaches us is this, that there are obstacles in this race. That we need to actually think about this race more as an obstacle course than a straight track. There are things that want to cut in to obstruct our progress, our growth in Christ. And what we need to do is we need to press on. We need to not let these things hinder us from running this race. We must run with perseverance the race that is set before us. And to understand what Scripture has to teach us here about this race, I want to begin this morning by looking at Paul's method of communicating in these verses. One of the things that's interesting about this passage is the method that Paul uses to actually motivate the Galatians. Of course, what he wants is that he wants them to change their behavior. He wants them to change their course. He wants them to stop listening to the false teachers. But in order to get them to do this, what is interesting is that Paul doesn't use in this passage any direct commands. There are actually no commands. There's no direct instructions in these verses. If we, for instance, compare these verses we're looking at this morning to the verses I preached at last week, you would see the difference. In those verses, Galatians 5, 1 through 6, Paul gives direct commands to the Galatians for what he wants them to do. He says he wants them to stand firm in their freedom in Christ. He says directly to them, do not submit again, he says, to a yoke of slavery. But what's interesting about these verses is that there's no commands here. There's no direct instructions. Paul's exhorting the Galatians to do something, but he's using other means than simply commanding them. He's using other weapons in his arsenal. And there's actually five ways that Paul motivates the Galatians here to run the race that Christ has set before them and not to be hindered in this. The first thing the apostle uses here is a rhetorical question. You see this in verse 7. After telling them that they were running well, he then asks this question, who hindered you, he says, from obeying the truth? And what's important to understand about that question is that Paul is not asking for information. He's not asking for the names of the false teachers. He's not saying, who hindered you? Tell me who they are. No, Paul is using this as a rhetorical question, and the purpose is to get the Galatians to think about the character of these teachers and about the content of what they were teaching. This question could be translated this way, who hindered you, causing you not to be persuaded any longer by the truth? You see, the Galatians were actually being persuaded to reject the truth of the gospel. Specifically, the thing they were being persuaded to reject was the sufficiency of Christ's work for them. That Christ was actually all they needed. You see, they were adding other things to the work of Christ, even their own works. And what Paul says in verse 8, he says that this persuasion is not from him who calls you. You see, brothers and sisters, not all persuasion is from God. Not all persuasion leads us in the path of the truth of God's word. Paul had actually said in Galatians 1 in verse 6 that God had called the Galatians in the grace of Christ. But what's interesting is that the false teachers were actually leading them to deny the grace of Christ by teaching them to believe in the necessity of the works of the law. And the purpose of Paul's question here then is to get the Galatians to think about the character of these teachers and about their message. He wants them to see that this is not in step with the way the Galatians had come to salvation. You see, they had come to be saved not by their works, not by anything they had done, but solely by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, that's the first thing the Apostle Paul uses here. He uses a rhetorical question. Next, he uses a proverb, interestingly, or a well-known saying. We see this in verse 9. It serves as a kind of warning to the Galatians. He says this, a little leaven, he says, leavens the whole lump. This was probably a common saying. It's actually a saying Paul uses elsewhere in the New Testament. And it itself is a metaphor from the world of food preparation. Leaven was like yeast. Only in the ancient world, people didn't have little nice little yeast packages that you could buy at the supermarket. What they would actually do is when they were making a batch of dough, they would set aside a little part of it. They would put that aside before they baked the bread so that when they went to make the dough the next day, then what they would do is they would add that little piece of dough that they had saved to the new dough. The rising agent would be in that little piece of dough. They would add it to the new dough and it would infiltrate all of the new dough so that the dough would actually rise. And the meaning of this proverb is pretty straightforward. It's that small things can actually have a big effect. Paul uses this very same proverb in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6 to speak of the way that sin so easily spreads throughout the entire church. And the purpose for which Paul recites this proverb here is that he wants the Galatians to see the danger of the doctrine of the false teachers. Their coming and their teaching may have been a small thing, but it was having a big effect. It was actually leading the Galatians away from Christ and away from the truth of the gospel. Well, the third thing the apostle uses here is actually direct words of encouragement. He says this in verse 10, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. There's actually a play on words here that the apostle uses that doesn't come out in our English translations. In verse 9, he said that the persuasion of the false teachers was not from God, not from the one who had called them. And then in verse 10, he uses the same root word. He says, literally, that he is persuaded that the Galatians will see things his way. He's persuaded that they will even see that the false teachers are deserving not of praise and not of acceptance, but of condemnation before God. He says that they will have to bear their penalty. And what's interesting here is that Paul, in talking about the false teachers in verse 10, actually uses the singular. He speaks of one who is troubling you, and then he says, whoever he is. Paul may be using the singular here because he knows that there's some ringleader in the group of the false teachers that he's calling out, or it could simply be that Paul wants the Galatians to understand that each of these individual teachers is actually accountable before God. And brothers and sisters, if we ask the question, how is it that Paul can be so persuaded that the Galatians are going to follow his teaching? How is it that he's convinced that they're going to reject the teaching of the false teachers and actually see things his way? It doesn't seem to make sense because Paul says in the letter so strongly that the Galatians are on the wrong path. They're going the wrong direction. He even speaks of their possibly falling away from grace altogether. And yet amazingly, he says here he's convinced that they're going to see things his way and even see that the false teachers are deserving of God's condemnation. How can this be? Well, the answer, brothers and sisters, is that Paul's confidence was not actually in the Galatians. Paul's confidence was actually in Christ and in his work. You see, he says this in verse 10. He says, I have confidence in the Lord. You see, he had seen the evidence of the faith of the Galatians. He had seen the signs that had most likely come when they had received the Holy Spirit. He had seen their joy in Christ. He had seen the evidence of Christ's work in their life. And he was confident that he who began a good work in them would bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Well, the fourth thing the apostle uses here in these verses is a response to a possible accusation about him. He asks another question in verse 11. He says this, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, then why am I still being persecuted? Now, I share the opinion of many commentators that Paul is most likely responding to an insinuation from the false teachers in this question he asks here in Galatians 5:11. Otherwise, it would be sort of strange. This question wouldn't really fit with the context here. But if Paul is addressing something that the false teachers have been saying about him, it makes perfect sense here because Paul in these verses is addressing the persuasion of the false teachers. And most likely, these teachers were saying that while Paul was speaking strongly against circumcision to the Galatians, at other times he had actually promoted this practice. He actually supported circumcision. And this may actually have come up because Paul, at other times, had actually allowed some of his companions to be circumcised. We know this was the case, of course, with Timothy. And what these false teachers were accusing him of then was being inconsistent. And they were even doing worse. They were probably saying that his position was really not that far from their position. That really, they were really promoting and teaching the same things. And Paul's response to this is he says that the very fact that he's still being persecuted by the Jews shows that he cannot be advocating circumcision. You see, if he were preaching circumcision, if he were preaching that the Gentiles had to become like Jews, if they were going to be included among the people of God, then he would not be hated by the Jews. You see, the reason that he was hated and the reason that he was persecuted is because he was actually teaching that the Gentiles could be considered sons of Abraham and would be included in the promises of Abraham without doing the ceremonies of the law, simply through faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul actually goes even farther here. He says that if he was advocating circumcision as a means of gaining some status before God, that he would actually be removing the offense of the cross. But brothers and sisters, of course, this was not the case. The message of the cross, which is folly to unbelievers, which is a stumbling block to the world. Well, Paul actually lived to boast in that message. He boasted in the cross of Jesus Christ and in nothing else but the cross of Jesus Christ. Well, the fifth thing the Apostle Paul uses here to communicate to the Galatians are words of righteous indignation or righteous anger. He says this in verse 12, "I wish those who unsettle you," he says, "would emasculate themselves." And brothers and sisters, these are strong words that the apostle uses here. The word that he actually uses in verse 12 is a word that means to cut off or to cut away. And it could be that what Paul's expressing here is his desire that these false teachers would be cut off from the community of the Galatians. But you see, most English translations don't render this verse that way. They render it using the words emasculate themselves, which we have here in the ESV. And that's because this word, which means to cut off or to cut away, can actually be used with that connotation, to refer to emasculation. Emasculation involved the removal of the entire of a man's external sexual organs. What Paul is saying here is that the Galatians, who were so zealous to advocate circumcision, what he is in effect saying is he wishes they would not only perform circumcision on themselves, that they would go all the way and emasculate themselves. I think it's right to think that Paul here is speaking sarcastically, but the point here is clear. He would rather that these teachers would mutilate themselves than that they would continue to mutilate the gospel, which is what they were actually doing. You see, these are words of righteous indignation or righteous anger. The apostle is angry because these teachers were twisting and distorting and denying the very truth of the gospel, the very truth that God had revealed. And Paul actually speaks this way out of his love and affection for the Galatians. He understood the damage that these teachers were doing to the faith of these young converts. And brothers and sisters, while Paul's words here may be shocking in some ways to our modern ears, it is right for him and it's right for us to be angry when the word of God is misused, when it's used to justify sin, or when it's used to promote man's glory instead of the glory of God. For these are the very things that God himself is angry about. Brothers and sisters, having looked at Paul's method here, this method of communicating, the question I now want to ask is, what does all of this teach us? Especially, what does it teach us about how we can run with perseverance the race set before us? I want us to think in the time we have remaining about some particular lessons that these verses teach us that might help us as we run this race. We thought about Paul's method, and now in the time left, I want us to think about a few of Paul's lessons. There's actually three lessons here I want to focus on. The first lesson is this. It's that obstacles will come as you run the race that Christ has set before us. I said this already. The Christian life is a race. We should think of it this way, but we should think of it more as an obstacle course than a straight track. Brothers and sisters, as you run this race that Christ has set before you, there are going to be those who are going to want to cut in on you and stop your progress. There are things that can hinder your growth in Christ. And what we need, first of all, as we run this race, is to simply be aware of it. We need to realize that Christ didn't set us free and set us on this track so that we would now have a straight and smooth track, that things would be easy. We need to realize that there are obstacles to the race that we're running, and that what we have to do as Christians by faith is to press on despite these obstacles. And what we need to do if we're going to actually do this, what we also need is discernment. We need discernment to identify what the obstacles really are. Brothers and sisters, I hope that you understand how important discernment is in your Christian life and in your growth. It is something that we should continually pray for. You see, one of the reasons often that we don't grow in Christ, why we don't make progress in this race, is because we often confuse obstacles and opportunities. We don't discern well the difference between an opportunity and an obstacle. We take something that is really an obstacle to our growth and we think about it as an opportunity. Or we do the reverse. We take something that's really an opportunity that God has provided for us to grow in Christ, and we think about it as an obstacle. Let me explain this by having us think again for a minute about the situation of the Galatians. Paul clearly says in these verses that the persuasion of the false teachers was an obstacle to them. It was an obstacle to them running this race. It was an obstacle to their growth in Christ. But brothers and sisters, I don't think the Galatians saw it that way. You can imagine what they were thinking. They probably thought that the coming of the false teachers was actually an opportunity. You see, you can imagine how they might have thought about it. They might have thought, well, Paul came and he preached to us the gospel. He taught us about Jesus Christ. This was kind of the beginning, the kindergarten of our understanding and faith. But thank the Lord that he brought also these other teachers, which can now sort of flesh out our understanding and teach us about the other things we need to know, like following all the law in order that we're really going to be sons of Abraham. You see, they were thinking the coming of the false teachers probably was a great opportunity, not an obstacle. They were thinking the very opposite because they weren't discerning the difference between an obstacle and an opportunity. And brothers and sisters, it's so easy for us in our Christian lives to do the very same thing. Let me give you a very simple example. A person can come into your life. They're different than you are. They think differently than you. They have different tastes than you. Maybe they're even from a different culture or ethnicity than you. And this sort of person, as you interact with them, they really challenge you to live as a Christian. In order to love them, this is very stretching of you. And because of this, you tend to view them as an obstacle. It makes it difficult for you. It challenges you when you're with them. It maybe makes your life difficult, and so you avoid that person. But you see, they may not actually be an obstacle in your life at all. They may actually be the very opportunity that God has provided for you to grow in Christ and to see your own sin and to trust more fully in the Lord Jesus. Or brothers and sisters, the very opposite could happen. You could meet a person that you really hit it off with. They're easy to talk to, and you immediately think, this is the great opportunity God's provided that I've longed for friendship, or maybe it's even companionship. Maybe it's a male and female relationship. You're praising God for this great opportunity. But maybe this person doesn't really have Christ's values at heart. Maybe they're not really serious about following the Lord. And maybe what you really need to realize is they're not an opportunity God has sent at all into your life. They're actually an obstacle to your growth in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, we could think of many other examples. It doesn't have to be people. It could be a new career, a new job opportunity. Could be that you're suddenly offered a great job. You can make twice as much money that you're making now. You can provide for your family so much better. And your instant thought is, this has got to be God's. He's providing this great opportunity for me. He's prospering me. But maybe you're sort of ignoring these things you know really aren't so good, that now suddenly you're going to have to work more hours, or you're going to have to work on the weekends. You won't be able to go to church or fellowship with God's people so much. And maybe your job's even going to cause you to move away from your church family and from your Christian relationships. And maybe it's not an opportunity that God has provided. Maybe it's actually an obstacle that you need to run past. You see, we need this discernment. We need discernment if we're going to grow in Christ, if we're going to run this race between what an obstacle is and what an opportunity is. And how do we grow in discernment, brothers and sisters? We grow through the Word of God. We grow through the Scriptures. This is why God's Word needs to be part of our regular diet. Everything that is not in keeping with what God says is good for us in His Word is actually an obstacle to our growth in Christ. See, everything that doesn't lead you to trust in Christ alone is actually an obstacle. This was the issue with the Galatians. The false teachers were leading them away from a trust and belief in the sufficiency of Christ's work for them. They were leading them to trust in their own works. And brothers and sisters, everything that does this in your life, everything that leads you away from Christ, from growing in faith and dependence on what He has done for you alone, is not an opportunity. It is actually an obstacle. And what Paul is teaching us here is these obstacles are going to come. And if we're going to run this race with perseverance, we need to recognize these obstacles for what they are and run past them. Well, that's the first lesson I think we can take from this text, that obstacles will come. The second lesson is this, that small things can have a big effect. This was the point of the proverb that Paul quoted in verse 9. I think sometimes we might think in our Christian lives that if we're really going to get off course, this will only happen through sort of big events or big things. We'd have to fall into some grievous sin or go off the deep end and stop going to church altogether. And as long as these big things aren't happening in our lives, then everything is really okay. But I think we also need to realize that it can be the little things, the things that begin so small in our Christian lives that can stunt and hinder our growth in Christ. Think again about the situation of the Galatians. They had received the gospel from Paul. Paul says here that they were running well. And you need to understand, this wasn't just one congregation. Paul's writing to all the Christians in this region of Galatia. Paul had spread the gospel in this whole region, and there was a community of churches believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But what happened to change all of this? It was something actually very small. A few false teachers came, started talking to a few of the Christians. They had a few new ideas. They weren't denying faith in Christ altogether. They were just adding a few other details, a few additions, telling the Christians they had to be circumcised. It all began so small. But you see, it was having a huge effect. This is the point that Paul is making. Something that had begun so small, just a few people coming with a few different ideas, had gotten the Galatians completely off course to the point that they were trusting in their own works rather than trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says here in verse 7, they were actually not obeying the truth anymore. And he even warns earlier that if they remain on this course, they will actually be severed from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, the lesson here, brothers and sisters, is that small things can have a big effect. It's actually small things that can end up stunting our growth in Christ and getting us off course in this race that Christ has set before us. And like the Galatians, this can happen to us at a church level. Think about it. It only takes a few contentious and unloving people to stunt the growth of an entire church congregation. It only takes one or two people who are not concerned with obedience to Jesus Christ or who are caught up in wrong thinking to really bring turmoil and division to an entire church. But you see, this principle also works on the individual level. You see, you don't have to deny Christ outright or abandon the church to get off course. In fact, our enemy, the devil, knows this. He knows that if he can simply get you to compromise your faith in small ways, that this will actually have a huge effect. It will keep you from running the race that God has put before you. You see, brothers and sisters, it's the small ways that we end up being persuaded by the values and priorities of our world and living by those priorities. It's the small sins that we give ourselves to that end up growing into bigger problems. Think about it. I don't think there was ever a person who ended up addicted to some sinful habit, whether that's pornography or whether that's anger or whether that's some substance abuse. Whether it's something that we think is so harmless like gossip, I don't think a person ever got caught up in being addicted to those sort of sinful behaviors who ever thought that it would be a big deal when they started engaging in it in a very small measure. But you see, that's the way sin is. It's the way sin always is in our life. It's the way false thinking and error is as well. It begins so small, but it ends up having a huge effect. And brothers and sisters, when it comes to the gospel, it's our little ways of relying on our own works. It's the little ways we're tempted to add things to the sufficiency of Christ. It's the little ways that we deny our need of Christ, or even it's the little ways that we stop thinking that we're completely unworthy in the sight of God. It's these little things that end up stunting our growth and leading us away from a belief in the truth that salvation is by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. Well, this brings me to the third and final lesson, and it's this, that the cross of Jesus Christ, in which we glory in as we run this race, is an offense to the world. Paul tells us this clearly in verse 11. He says that the cross is a stumbling block. It's offensive to a world that worships the glory of man. You see, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. It produces outrage rather than joy. And the main reason for this is because the cross reveals man's inability to save himself. The cross reveals our depravity. It reveals the seriousness of our sin. And it reveals the fact that that sin is worthy of death in the sight of God. You see, the cross teaches us that we have to rely on God's work for us and not ourselves. It teaches us that we have to rely on the work done for us through God's Son, the sacrifice that he made for our sin. And the problem with this, the reason why so many people reject this message of the cross, is because it shatters human pride. It shatters our fallen notion that we are good, that we are able to solve our own problems, that we can find our own happiness, that we don't need God and his grace, or that we're really good enough to deserve his blessings. And brothers and sisters, the paradox of this is that the cross should be good news. It should be the greatest news in the world for sinners, that God has provided forgiveness for us, that he has provided salvation as a gift. And yet, sadly, man rejects this good news. Man rejects this gift because in man's pride, he doesn't think that he needs God's handout. He thinks way too highly of himself. And brothers and sisters, what this means, it means that as we run this race that Christ has set before us, there are going to be those who are not going to like our reliance on the cross and our message of Christ crucified and our concern with sin. They're going to mock this message. They're going to ridicule our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and our trust in the sufficiency of his work on the cross for us. And what we need to understand is that because of this, we are actually going to be tempted to do the very thing the false teachers were doing, the very thing the Galatians were doing. We're going to be tempted to remove the offense of the cross, to want to make the message of the cross more palatable to the world in which we live. And brothers and sisters, we do this every time that we minimize human depravity, every time that we minimize the problem of our sin. We do this even when we live in ways where we stop being concerned with our own sin. And of course, churches do this as well. Churches, sadly, are doing this in our day by making the focus of their worship service something other than the message of the cross. They do this when there is preaching that no longer speaks of sin or the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we need to understand, brothers and sisters, is that this is actually one of the great obstacles that we face as we run this race that Christ has set before us. It's the temptation to remove the offense of the cross, to change the message in some way that we are sinners and that we are only saved by the grace of our God. But what I hope you understand is this, that when the offense of the cross is removed, so is the good news of the gospel. So is our assurance and our hope in the perfect work of Jesus Christ. And what we actually need to do, what Paul is imploring and pleading the Galatians to do, as we run this race, if we're going to be able to actually run this race to its end and to make progress in our growth in Christ, what we need to do is not remove the offense of the cross, brothers and sisters, but do the very opposite. We need to glory in the cross. We need to keep our eyes on Christ crucified for us. We need to remind ourselves continually that nothing in our hands we bring, but simply to the cross we cling. And brothers and sisters, this is not only the very thing that Paul modeled for us with his constant preaching of Christ crucified, which is with his constant boasting in the cross. It's also the very thing that the writer of Hebrews calls us to do. We've read it already this morning, but I want to read to you again from Hebrews chapter 12. The author of Hebrews also says that we are in a race, that the Christian life is a race. Listen to these words. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Brothers and sisters, how do you run with endurance the race that is set before you, the race that Christ has freed you to run? The answer is given to us in these verses. It's by looking to Jesus and his cross. It's by looking to the one who endured the shame of crucifixion for you and me, who suffered in our place and who is still ridiculed to this day by much of the world for that suffering. When your eyes are on him, and when you're trusting in him alone and in his cross, you're able to see the obstacles that come into your life. And you're able to run beyond those obstacles, the race that Christ has set before you, fully persuaded that Christ will bring you to the finish line. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you again for the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We thank you that you have caused us to run in this race that you have set before us, by freeing us from our sin, the guilt and power of sin, freeing us from death, uniting us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, it is our desire to run this race with perseverance. And we pray that you would help us to keep our eyes on our risen and exalted Savior, who died for our sins and rose victorious for us over the grave. Father, keep us trusting in him and to him alone. Help us to be able to discern what are obstacles and opportunities, that we may not be hindered in our growth in Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.